Are you at math? Okay. Our monitor's going out up here, guys. We don't know what's wrong with this thing. We're getting fuzzy images, and I don't think it's my glasses. How are you at math? I don't know what kind of figures this guy is doing up there, but I can't figure that part out. There is a general consensus in our nation that we are a nation in decline, that we're not where we were some time ago. In fact, now when we talk about economy, maybe not so much, but when we talk about morality, when we talk about knowledge, education, just a general goodness among the people, we're seeing quite a bit of decline. Let me just talk to you about the education system just for a moment. And, of course, our teachers, you have my highest respect and regard. I'm just going to share with you some facts that I did some research on this week. And this is a little disturbing. When we are compared to other nations, our math scores are less than average. The United States has been sliding lower and lower in these scores. In fact, over the last 3 years, we dropped 11 points against the world average on math scores. Every 3 years, the PISA group, that's the Program for International Student Assessment, tests 15-year-old students from 72 nations around the world. In 2015, some 540,000 students took this exam. Okay? And the exam is dealing with math, reading, and science, and that's the basis of this test. They can score a possible 1,000 points in each category. You got the ground rules, okay? You got the basis for it, okay? In math, the United States scored 470 out of a possible 1,000 points. Singapore had the highest score in all three subjects, but their high score was 564 in math. So while we were less than them, we weren't, you know, nobody was up in the 900s or anything in math. But in math, we ranked 40th place out of 72 countries. That's definitely not good. 25th in science, 24th in reading. We were below both of our primary competitors, China and Russia. Both of them scored higher in all three areas. We were beneath countries like Slovakia, Poland, Spain, Italy, and even Lithuania. A full 25% of United States students fell below the minimum score for adequate functioning. And we have the fifth largest spending per child in the world. In other words, only four countries in the world spend more per child on education than we do, and yet we scored below countries that spend less than half of what we spend per child. So it's not throwing more money at it. That's not the solution. That's not the solution. In reading about these scores, by the way, let me give you another. There's the chart. And the red lines are showing the United States. The purple lines are the average. That's the world average. And so we can see we were barely above on the reading and the science, but on math we were significantly down where we should be. In reading about all these things, it made me wonder, how are we doing in our spiritual math? Our country is not falling behind other countries in math because we lack resources. That's not it. And it's not because our students aren't as bright as other students. And it's not because we can't blame teachers, and we really can't blame parents. The reality is that students have to have a desire for knowledge, and they have to work for that knowledge. And if they're not made to do that, if that desire for knowledge is not developed and they don't work for that knowledge, then they're not going to get that knowledge. It just doesn't come easily. It doesn't come naturally. You have to apply yourself. So it's not fair to blame teachers. And while parents and teachers have to bear some responsibility, it's up to students to want to learn and to apply themselves. And if they're not willing to do it, and there are many factors that could be brought into play in asking why this is, but that's not the point of our lesson tonight. When it comes to the spiritual realm of things, we talk about what God wants us to do. In God's word, we are taught the basic math of God on adding, on subtracting, on multiplying, and on dividing. And I want to talk about these things this evening. So first of all, as we talk about God's math, let's think about how God's math works and how he wants us to use it, okay? So first of all, just like secular math, God's math starts with simple addition. First of all, one must be added to the body of Christ. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now notice, one is not saved and then joins the church. God adds a saved person to the body of believers, the church. And of course, members of the church don't vote on whether or not a person is added. God is the one who does that, not us. It's not, there's no waiting period or anything like that. So it's not a situation where we have a say in the matter. God's the one who adds a person at the point of their baptism, okay? God is the one who adds them. Let me make this, there you go. In Acts 2, 46 through 47, and you can see that text in that respect, okay? Let's see, I've lost my place. God adds one when you're baptized into Christ. Okay, Romans 6:3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Baptism is the act that places one into the body of Christ. We're all baptized into one body, and it is God who places one into the body, as we've already pointed out. So when one is baptized into Christ, he's baptized into the church. That's God's simple addition. So that part we can understand, okay? One is saved at baptism, immediately God adds him to his church. But there's a second part of God's math regarding adding, and that is that we are to add characteristics of maturity to our faith. When you look at the simple passage in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, you know, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. These are essential. This is a logical progress toward spiritual maturity. And it's by simple adding, by adding one to another, building blocks, if you please, so that we might, as Ephesians 4 says, reach the fullness of Christ, that we might mature ourselves to become more and more like Jesus. So we apply ourselves diligently to add these character traits to the faith that we already have. As 2 Peter 1:8 and 9 says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you lack these things, you're short-sighted, even to the point of blindness, and have forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins. God requires that we increase in these, and those who do not become useless and unfruitful in the service of God. To fail to keep adding to one's faith is an indication of spiritual blindness. Adding these, of course, has an effect on your eternal security. You want to go to heaven? Then you better be growing as a Christian, growing in these qualities. As we read on in this same passage, Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. King James says, never fall. For so an entrance shall be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a direct reference to heaven. It's using the everlasting kingdom in reference to heaven. You will make it to heaven if you put these things in practice in your life as a child of God. Now, if you've not been born again, if you've not been added to the body of Christ, it does you no good to add these qualities to your life. You've got to first come into the kingdom. But if you will do this and add these qualities to your life, you are guaranteed to make it to heaven. You will. You will never fall, is what it goes on to say. So when we talk about adding, we're talking about the most basic of math, God's math. Add, be added to the body of Christ, and adding these characteristics to your life. Now let's talk about subtracting. All right? Subtraction in the kingdom of God. What is that talking about? Well, people have been subtracted from this world by martyrdom. Stephen, of course, was stoned. Pardon my misspelling. James was beheaded. The Jews murdered thousands. The Romans murdered hundreds of thousands. I know I've got the word martyred, but it's the same thing, isn't it? They were murdered by these individuals and these governments. And recently, I learned just this week of two incidents in the continent of Africa where Muslims killed some people that claimed to be Christians. In Egypt, two Coptic Christians, a father and son, and Coptic Christianity is just, it's a variant. I don't know what it is. I don't know much about it. I know we have a little bit of it going on in India, but it's more prominent in Egypt than any country in the world. Well, these Muslim radicals grabbed this father and filled him full of holes. They shot him till he died, threw him in the middle of the town square, took his son, beat him real bad, and while he was alive, they lit the boy's daddy on fire and threw the living boy, a teenage boy, into the fire and burned him to death just because they were Christians. In Kenya, a preacher was beaten to death, and then his bloody Bible was laid upon his back as he was laid in the middle of the town square. So this was done by Muslims just recently. This hasn't happened, or this wasn't a long time ago. This has been very recent. Of course, you're not going to hear about this on our national media. They're not going to say anything about this because it would make Muslims look bad. But I'm just saying that there are people that are being taken out of this world by martyrdom. Martyrdom is a big problem. Persecution is something that God's people have to be prepared to face. Also, those who will not live, well, okay, sorry about that. I meant to put that up there. Okay. Those who will not live by God's standards of conduct are subtracted from faithfulness to God. In Acts 5, you have Ananias and Sapphira. They were struck down by God himself because they lied to God. You have in 1 Corinthians 5, God's instruction that anyone who practices immorality has to be dealt with. In Titus 3, those who are quarrelsome and disruptive must be rejected. And then, of course, some choose to subtract themselves by falling away. The Spirit says in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Some will fall away. In Hebrews 3:12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And then, of course, eventually death will claim us all. Death diminishes our numbers. And so this is a subtraction by attrition is a nice fancy word. It simply means you don't have to do anything and watch out, it's going to happen. People leave this world every day. Henry Carter, Henry and Paulette have gone up to Carthage, Tennessee. His sister has taken a turn for the worse. And so they left this afternoon heading up there. Family's being called in. We don't know how much longer the poor thing has to live. So just, she's a faithful Christian, so pray for this family. But, you know, death comes whether we're ready or not, whether we want it to or not. And we have to be recognizing that we'll be taken from among the church, from among the congregation, by death when that time shall come. And, of course, God has instructed us all to ensure that the congregation is not destroyed by attrition. I mean, let's face it, if all of us sit here, we come to church every Sunday, we never talk about Jesus, we don't share the gospel with anybody, we don't invite people to church, we don't encourage and try to bring people to Christ, guess what's going to happen to this congregation? At some point, everybody is going to die. At some point. Now, yeah, as long as there are babies coming along, then there's going to be a few. But for the most part, the church is going to pass away. And so we have to not let that happen. Subtraction is going to naturally occur if you do nothing. And there is another area that we need to talk about that, and I'm talking about now division. God's division must be practiced to keep Satan's division out of the picture. So there's 2 points in this thing. Let me make those. First of all, God wants his people to be culturally divided from the world. In John 17, 14 through 17, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Now, understand, that's sort of what we were talking about this morning as we were talking about taking the name of Jesus with you in your actions and in your conduct as you deal with the world. We're not like the world. We're not to act like the world, with all the violence and all the immorality and all of the criminal activity and all just so many wicked, wicked things that are going on around us as people are just becoming more and more given to evil, given to doing terrible things to their fellow human beings. And we've got to make sure that we don't live like that. It's becoming more and more accepted for young couples to just live together instead of getting married. They just live together. And that way they can see if their marriage will work out. And if it doesn't work out, then they can go their separate way and no harm, no foul. That's the attitude that's becoming more and more accepted as the norm, as the norm. This is what I'm talking about. We are to come out from among them and be separate from them. We have been sanctified. That means set apart from the world. We still live in the world. God does not expect us to leave the world. We're not waiting for some spaceship behind a comet to take us to heaven. You know, we're not having to go off to some compound somewhere and isolate ourselves from the world like these cults do. That's not what God is calling for us to do. But he's telling us, do not be like them. Try to help them become like you as you are becoming like Jesus. That's really what Christianity is all about. That's really the heart of it. Try to help them become like you as you are trying to be like Jesus. But we've got to be culturally divided from the world in order for this to happen. To separate ourselves in value and conduct. We function among them, but we have different values than they do. We behave differently than they do. Okay, and then the second form of this division is we have to avoid the division that Satan would bring about. In Acts 6, the church has grown. Oh my, it has grown so big. And the people that came from all over the world were staying in Jerusalem. They didn't want to leave. It was so exciting. There were thousands of Christians at this time. And those widows, the Grecian widows, were being neglected. Somehow they were overlooked in the distribution of food to the local people. The Grecian widows were being overlooked, and man, the people were upset, and the apostles said, we need to fix this. And so they addressed that issue by appointing those men to serve. And two of those men, of course, were Philip and Stephen, were two of the men that were appointed to serve in this capacity. But it could have gone real badly, couldn't it? It could have divided the brethren and caused a major rift in the church. But they fixed that. And then later the number of men reached some 5,000 men, not counting the women. And men and women, oh, I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, the issues of pride and ego came up as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Some are saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Paul says, man, this is not right. We're to speak the same mind, be of the same mind one to another, or one with another, speak the same thing, be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. You're not supposed to be letting your pride and your ego get in the way. You're not more important than this one. This one's not more important than you. And so this had a potential to be a real problem. Later in Acts 15, verse 38, Paul and Barnabas were going on another missionary trip. Barnabas said, look, let me bring my nephew or cousin or whatever that relationship was. There's some discrepancy in the scholars about which the relation was. It doesn't really matter. Barnabas says, I want to bring John Mark along with me again. Paul says, we don't have time to waste on him. He left us on the first trip. I'm not taking him again. This is too important. I'm just speculating as to what their words were. But it does say the contention among them was so sharp that Paul took Silas and went his way, and Barnabas took John Mark and went his way. And they didn't work directly together anymore. One of the more difficult things to comprehend when we see so much in the Scripture about unity, when we see so much in the Scripture about tolerance and patience with each other, being long-suffering, and yet here we see Paul and Barnabas going their separate ways. But it does appear that Paul did not hold a grudge. As Jack Exum said, Paul later in life was wrong and glad to be wrong, because he told Timothy, you bring John Mark, while Paul was in jail for the last time. He was awaiting execution. And he says to Timothy, when you come, bring John Mark with you, for he's profitable to me and to the gospel. So I like the way Exum said that. Paul said Paul was wrong and glad to be wrong, that John Mark turned out okay. Barnabas, of course, known to be the son of exhortation, the son of encouragement. And he took John Mark and trained him and helped him grow up and act like he's supposed to act. Well, the reality is that could have gone badly. The church could have been split over that. And then, of course, Galatians 1 and Acts 15, issues of doctrine. Issues of doctrine. Brethren were divided. In Galatians 1, Paul warns them about following another gospel. In Acts 15, it was a trouble between the Jews and the Gentiles over customs and traditions. And it could have gone badly in any of those cases. But the people were committed to serving God. And the key is they would not let Satan divide them. The scriptures admonish us to avoid and to eliminate Satan's divisions, as I've already cited from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And then finally tonight, that's the admonition right there, the one I just cited from you. All right, so finally tonight, in order for God's church to survive, we must practice God's multiplication. We're talking about the growth of the church. We're talking about the preaching of the gospel. Now, God has promised my word will not return to me void, empty. My word will accomplish that which I have said for it to do. And we have to have faith, brethren, and this takes faith on our part. If we tell everybody we know who Jesus is, and we tell everybody we know about the need to obey the gospel, the need to be just a New Testament Christian, not a member of a man-made religion or denomination or anything, just plead with people to obey the Lord and just be simple, plain Christians, and nobody believes us and nobody's willing to do it, we still have to have faith that God's word is not going to return to him empty and void. That God will increase, that people will obey, that people will respond. We have to believe that. Jeremiah preached for 40 years, never converted anybody. No wonder he was called the weeping prophet. How long did Noah preach? Roughly 100 years while the ark was a-making. How many did he convert? None. None. Methuselah was Noah's grandfather. And he died the same year as the flood, lived to be 969 years old. And he died the same year as the flood. Did he drown? Did he drown? I don't know. But he quite possibly could have. His own grandfather, if he was there, wouldn't even get on the boat. Okay. But you still trust God to keep his word, that if we put the word out there, if we sow the seed, there will be a harvest. There will be an increase. We have to believe that. The multiplication of members was a clear pattern in the New Testament. In Acts 2:47, there were daily additions. On the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 were added. And then daily additions, Acts 4, verse 4, the number of men, not counting women and children, reached about 5,000 men. In Acts 5, verse 14, men and women were constantly being added. In 6:1, now in the days when the number of disciples was multiplying, 6, verse 7, the number of disciples multiplied greatly, and many of the priests obeyed. If you multiply only by a factor of 2, the numbers that we have revealed in these first parts of the book of Acts, the early church easily had grown to over 20,000 members. That's pretty amazing. And then when the persecution of Saul came to an end in Acts 9:31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. The church continued to grow in the time of peace. When God sent them seasons of refreshing from the Lord, the church continued to grow. It had grown during the persecution, and it continued to grow during the times of peace. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul urges us to pray for leaders. Why? Why does he urge that? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants people to be saved, and he wants us to share the message with people. Now, it's hard work, and it takes time, and I know we're busy. We've all got deadlines. We've all got projects. We've all got things that we've got to do, responsibilities that would, if we're not careful, prevent us from ever having time to do the job that God has for us to do, and that is to share his message with a lost and dying world. God gives us the key to multiplication. In Acts 5, verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. Folks, we got to talk about Jesus at school. We got to talk about him on the job. We got to talk about him when we're in the store. We got to talk about him when we're visiting with our neighbors and friends. We got to talk about him when we're visiting with family. We got to talk about Jesus wherever we are. That's what they did. You know what's going to happen if we do that? We're going to grow. There's going to be more and more of us. And the more there are of us, the more there are to do the job. So the church continues to grow and multiply exponentially. Acts 2:42, they continue steadfastly, faithfully in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. Folks, Christianity demands daily devotion of time and effort. Daily devotion, daily dedication of time and effort to try to share the message with people. Multiplication is the product of that devotion as we try to serve God every single day. And of course, this is not just when the leaders share the gospel. This is true for everybody, everyone. It says in chapter 8, verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And that wasn't just the apostles. That was everybody. And so God gives the increase as a reward for faithfulness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Every Christian contributes to the soul-winning efforts of the congregation. Some cultivate, some plant, some water, some reap, some encourage, prop up. Everybody does something. Everybody does something in the cause of Christ. Colossians 2:19, it says, Paul admonished them to hold fast to the head from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. Now, as a nation, we need to check to see if we're improving or failing in our education, in our economy, in jobs, in housing and social services, and in just general life, medical care, you name it. You name a category. We need to be constantly checking that to see if we're improving or if we are failing. Likewise, in the spiritual realm, God instructs us to monitor, to watch, to see that we're if we're progressing or if we are declining. That's what he is telling us that we need to do. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 15, he says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will both save yourself and them that hear you. Progress is expected. We need to continue to challenge ourselves. And then, of course, 2 Corinthians 13, 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. So how proficient are you and I? How proficient are we at God's math? Are we multiplying those who follow Christ? Are we striving to prevent division in the body of Christ? Are we subtracting all the unwholesome practices from our lives? Are we seeking to add the Christian virtues to our character? And finally, have you been added to the body of Christ? Jesus is ready to add you to his body if you're ready to be added. And you can, he'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life when you come into Christ. He will add your name to heaven's roll, and one day you can look forward to going home. But you got to stay with him. You got to stay faithful. You got to keep trying. But you got to start with that new birth. So if you've not been born again of water and the Spirit, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, you need to do that. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then turn away from sin and repent. Repent from sin as you believe in Jesus, and confess the name of Jesus as you believe in Jesus, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins because you believe in Jesus. If there's a way we can help you to obey the gospel, or if you're a child of God but you've not been faithful to your Lord, we want to challenge and encourage you to come to him tonight, right now, if you need to, as together we stand and as we sing.